Good morning, everyone. It is a good day to have winter clothes on. Thank the Lord that we have them and we can wear them. Does it ever bother you when a friend that you grew up with becomes a very successful, and he's able to drive the Bentley or the Lamborghini, and you're able only to drive your used Volkswagen Jetta? Does it bother you when someone who is your friend doesn't give you all her attention, but shares her friendship with other people? Does it bother you that some people get all the breaks and your life seems to be one disaster after another? Does it bother you when the laziest guy in the gang gets all the cushy jobs or gets the promotions? Does it bother you when your neighbor kids are model children and yours seem to always be getting into trouble? Do you ever get overtaken with jealousy? A man by the name of G.W. Target, in an essay, wrote about the story of two men who were both very seriously ill. They were in the hospital, in a great hospital, but they were in quite a small room there, just large enough for the two of them. They had their own lockers beside their beds, and the door opened out onto the hallway, and there was a single window in this room. And one of the men, as part of his daily treatment, was allowed to sit up for 1 hour a day, and it was to clear out his lungs, and he was able to gaze out the only window. But the other man had to lay flat on his back, and he wasn't able to move at all. Both of them really had to be quite quiet most of the time, and that was the reason that the room was small, and it was peaceful, it was private, and they enjoyed that very much, not having to listen to all the hustle and bustle that goes on in a big hospital. But of course, one of the disadvantages of their condition was that they weren't allowed to do a whole lot of anything. They weren't even allowed to watch TV, listen to the radio. The only thing they could really do was talk to each other. They had to be quiet. And they would talk to each other for hours and hours. They'd talk about their wives. They'd talk about their children. They'd talk about their homes. They'd talk about their jobs, their hobbies, what they did during the war, and where they had gone on vacations. All sorts of things they talked about. Every afternoon, when the man in the bed next to the window sat up, He would look out that window and he would talk about what he saw for that hour. And the other man began to live those hours. The window apparently looked out on a beautiful lake, and he could see the children out there feeding the swans and the ducks. And there were other things like lovers walking hand in hand by the lake. And there were flowers and there were stretches of grass, and people enjoyed the sunshine, and it was a beautiful scene. And behind that, the skyline of the city appeared very beautiful. Well, the man on his back would listen to this as this man talked about all that he saw out the window, enjoying every minute of it, and how a child nearly fell into the lake, and how beautiful girls were walking by in their summer dresses, and then an exciting ball game was taking place, and a boy was playing with his puppy. It all got to take place as he listened to this man, and he could almost see it all happening. And then one afternoon, when there was a parade, the thought struck him, why should that man next to the window have all the pleasure of seeing what's going on? Why shouldn't I get a chance? And he felt ashamed, and he tried not to think that way at all, but the more he tried, the worse he wanted to change. He would do anything In the days that followed, he turned sour. He should be by the window, he thought. And he brooded, and he couldn't even sleep, and he even grew more seriously ill, which the doctors did not understand at all. And then one night, as he lay in his bed staring at the ceiling, the man by the window suddenly woke up and was coughing and choking. He was groping for his button so that he could call the night nurse to come. And the man in the bed next to him just laid there, and he never did a thing. Well, the coughing racked on into the darkness, and then suddenly it eased off and then stopped altogether. And the man continued to stare at the ceiling. And in the morning, the day nurse came in and she found the man dead. And they quietly removed his body without any fuss. And as soon as it seemed to be a decent time, the man who was left asked if he could be moved to the bed next to the window. And they agreed to do that. They moved him over there, tucked him in, made him really comfortable. And as soon as they left the room, he laboriously pushed himself up painfully to see what was out the window. And when he got up, he found that the window faced a blank wall. Jealousy. It is a killer of the soul. And today we are going to see from the life of Joseph in the Old Testament, in chapter 37, how jealousy affected everyone. How Joseph's brothers tried to hijack his dreams. And so we're looking at Joseph today, when your dreams get hijacked, from Genesis chapter 37. And last week we looked at the dysfunction that was taking place in Joseph's family. And we noted that the family dysfunction is something that goes back as far as Adam and Eve, and it comes right to us today, doesn't it? In the 21st century, families suffer from dysfunction. We also noted that we don't have to be the products of our environment. Joseph's life is an example of how a young man, 17 years of age, decided that he was not going to follow in the footsteps of his brothers, but he was going to do something different. He was going to live his life for the Lord. His life is an example of how living a life that honors Jesus Christ, honors the Lord, is not always easy, but it is a life that will be rewarded many times here on earth, but always when we leave this earth, if we know the Lord as our Lord and Savior. Last week, we also noted that favoritism was a major factor in the dysfunction of Jacob's home. And you'll notice in verse 3, now Israel, Jacob, that's another name for Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. And Jacob didn't mind showing his favoritism for his son Joseph, the one of his old age, and he made it very clear to his other children that I favor him more, and I'm going to put a tunic on him that is very special. But then also in verse 4, we notice this. But when his brothers, notice that they saw the father, how the father had loved him more, they hated Joseph. His brothers were jealous, which in some ways I don't find strange. It's understandable. I mean, put yourself in Reuben's shoes. He's the oldest in the Jewish family. Reuben knows that the birthright should come to him. That means that he would get a double inheritance over all the rest of the children. And he didn't know if he was going to get that. Was Jacob going to pull the same thing on him that he did on his uncle Esau? Maybe that was going through his mind. And there were the other boys in the family too, who wanted their father's love, but it was heaped on a younger one because he was the son of his old age. But no wonder Joseph was hated by his brothers. This favoritism not only affected his brothers, it affected Joseph too, because he became the one that was the brunt of everything. It alienated him, and it made him not liked at all. In fact, they wanted to kill him. They hated him so much. Bitterness and jealousy spewed out of his brothers' mouths. And so parents who are here today raising children, there's a very important lesson for you to pay attention to in this passage of Scripture. Your children are very, very perceptive. And they can see in a heartbeat if you are showing favoritism to one or another of your children over the others. And when that happens, there's division in the family, there's alienation. And hatred will be aimed at the one who is favored. It's like being bullied at home. And when he leaves the home, or she leaves the home. So don't put your children through something like that. Favoritism will destroy your family because it leads to jealousy. So today we are going to see the tragic results of jealousy from Joseph's life. And so we want to read together from verse 5 of chapter 37 of Genesis. And I encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Genesis chapter 35 and verse 5. It is on the overhead. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and so they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field." And can't you picture it? The golden sheaves in the field. "Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed bow down to the earth before you? Excuse me. And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So Joseph had two dreams that went contrary, really, to Jewish culture. That everyone in the family was going to bow down and be subject to him, the second from the youngest. These dreams intensified the bitterness and the hatred that the brothers felt toward him. Now notice the reactions of his brothers. "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Can't you picture the scowls? Imagine these 10 guys standing around, and they're looking at Joseph, and he's telling them this. What's their faces look like? They're not smiling, are they? No, they're looking like this. Fire in their eyes. They hated what was coming out of Joseph's mouth. And this was after the first dream. And it got even worse after the second, because it included Joseph's mother and father. His father, Jacob, I think, may have been more shocked at what Joseph said. And it seemed to be a little bit of disrespect, perhaps, to Jacob. It was important in those days, you see, to honor your parents, to acknowledge your parents as worth a lot. Joseph's words from his dream brought the rebuke of Jacob. What do you mean? I and your mother and your other brothers are going to bow down to you. But I want you to notice verse 11. And his brothers envied him. That really means they were jealous of him. They were embittered against him. But his father kept the matter in mind. Jacob was giving this matter some thought. Why? Well, I think because he understood the importance of dreams in those days from his own personal experience. Jacob had a dream one time, you remember that? And he was running from his brother Esau to spend time with his uncle Laban, where he met his wife Rachel. And on the way to that destination, he fell asleep and he had a dream. And in his dream, there was a ladder with the angels of God ascending and descending up this ladder. And the Lord God stood at the top of the ladder and he spoke these words to Jacob. I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And so Jacob knew that God had spoken to him in this dream. And here's what Jacob said as a result. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? It is an awesome place where the presence of God is. It's an awesome place. This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. So right there, Jacob made a vow before the Lord. And you know what? The scripture says that we shouldn't make a vow unless we're going to keep it. But Jacob made a vow. Here's his vow. If God will be with me and keep me in this way, I am going in that way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Did God fulfill his conditions? You bet he did. So Jacob had the responsibility to serve the Lord God. And I think that Jacob also knew that Joseph's dreams definitely could have been from God, which is why I think he wanted to ponder over Joseph's dreams. He probably wondered how all of this was going to fit together with the dream that he had some years before that, and how it was all going to mesh together. But we know something, don't we? That the sovereign God is the one who is in control of all that is happening here. Joseph's dreams, the brothers' hatred, all of that stuff is working together for good. The brothers were different than their father. Like the man in the story by the window, they were consumed with jealousy. Envy and bitterness had taken over their hearts. And all of these words are related in the scriptures. They were determined that they were going to hijack Joseph's dreams. There's one thing that I want to clarify before we go on. And it's this. Not all jealousy is bad. You think that's right? Not all jealousy is bad. In fact, do you know that one of God's names is called jealous? And it means anger. It means that God uses that in relation to the sin of following after other gods. Idolatry. There's all kinds of idolatry in people's lives today that we don't much think about. My life as well. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, illustrates this fact. The Corinthians were tempted to follow after false gods. And so he wrote these words to them. For I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. It angered Paul that the Corinthians were going after a false god. And they were wanting to replace the living God with something who knows what. It was wrong. So it's not wrong for us to be jealous to protect the name of the living God. When the truth of God's word is at stake, we should be jealous. If I stood up here today and told you that there's more than one way to get to heaven, other than through Jesus Christ, you should be jealous. You should be angry. In fact, the Apostle Paul said that those who preach another gospel should be cursed. It's that serious. There's only one gospel, only one way to come to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ the Lord. That's godly jealousy, to protect the name and truth of God. But this is not the jealousy that we see in the lives of Joseph's family. Here's what the jealousy of Joseph's brothers did. First of all, their jealousy hardened their hearts to God's truth. They wouldn't listen to Joseph. They ignored the message from God. They tried to hijack Joseph's dreams. They ridiculed him. They mocked him. They wouldn't have anything to do with them. You know, on January the 28th, 1986, the space shuttle Challenger was launched at Kennedy Space Center in Florida with 7 astronauts on board. And about a minute later, after it launched, it exploded. And it rained debris over the Atlantic Ocean for miles around. And as it turned out before the launch, engineers reported a concern that they had over the O-rings on the rocket boosters that would seal the combustion gases. The O-rings had never been tested before below 57 degrees Fahrenheit. They had never been tested at anything lower than that. The day of the launch, it was forecasted that the temperature would be 20 degrees Fahrenheit. And so they were very concerned that the O-rings would not seat properly on those boosters. And so they wanted to delay the launch. There was an extreme pressure from those in management to get that shuttle launched because, number one, they had had a number of delays before that. And number two, President Reagan was going to give his State of the Union address, and they wanted this shuttle in space while he was talking. And so the engineers' concerns were overruled. But hot combustion gases did leak from the rocket booster, and it burned through the side wall of one of the fuel tanks, causing the shuttle to explode. Truth was ignored. When God's truth is ignored because of jealousy, It causes untold disaster in the lives of people. And that is what happened in Joseph's family. And then we see something else. We see that jealousy caused division in the family and destroyed the fellowship between the brothers of the family. The brothers wouldn't talk to Joseph. And they wanted to nothing to do with him. But can this happen in families today? Can this happen in this church? And other churches? We know it can. And it is an evil sin. We don't have to look far into the New Testament before we see that the Apostle Paul again had to confront this among Christians. He had to address this problem again at Corinth. Look at this. He wrote to them, "Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world, or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature." Notice now what the sinful nature was. "You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove that you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world?" Jealousy blinds people to God's truth. Jealousy causes divisions in families, even the family of God. And then we're going to notice from this passage as well that jealousy also caused hatred and fueled murder. I'm going to read the rest of this chapter, some verses from the remainder down to verse 24. I'm going to skip a few in between. Beginning at verse 12, carrying on from Genesis 37. "Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, 'Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them.' So he said to him, 'Here I am.' Then he said to him, 'Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me.' So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem." Going to verse 18. "Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. Then they said to one another, 'Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams.' But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, 'Let us not kill him.' And Reuben said to them, 'Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father.' So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him." They took that hated tunic off of him. "Then they took him and cast him into a pit, the pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it." Do you see how far down the road that leads to destruction we can go if we allow jealousy and envy to control our lives? It can lead to the worst possible scenario. In this case, Joseph's brothers wanted to kill him. They wanted to murder him. They wanted to get rid of him. And it can affect us emotionally, and it can affect us in a spiritual way. The Apostle Paul, again, in Romans chapter 13, verse 13, said this: "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and," what's the word? "Envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Jealousy can lead to murder. And I want to look finally at how this became a reality in the life of someone that you and I love. Turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to read from verse 15 of Mark. And again, it's going to be up here for you on the overhead. I don't put these on the overhead so that you don't bring your Bibles. I put them on the overhead for those who come that may not have a Bible with them. So here we go. Mark 15, verses 6 through to 15. And just some preamble to this, Jesus is with Pilate, and it's the time of the Passover in Jerusalem, and it's the custom of the governor, whom Pilate is, to release one criminal during the festival. So here we go. "Now at the festival, he used to release a prisoner for them, anyone for whom they asked. Now a man called Barabbas was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder during the insurrection. So the crowd came and began to ask Pilate to do for them according to his custom. Then he answered them, 'Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?'" He was talking about Jesus there. "For he realized that it was," what? "Out of jealousy that the chief priest had handed him over. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas instead. Pilate spoke to them again, 'Then what do you wish me to do with the man you call the king of the Jews?' They shouted back, 'Crucify him!' Pilate asked them, 'What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Crucify him!' So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas for them. And after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified." The Lord Jesus Christ was put to death at the hands of a bitter and jealous mob who cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." The truth is, when we harbor sin in our lives, it's like we are part of that mob who cried for the blood of Jesus Christ. The death that Jesus died on that wooden cross was a long one, and it was a cruel one. It was designed to do nothing but humiliate and to suffocate its victims to death. There is no pity in jealousy. It takes away everything that is related to compassion, to kindness, and to goodness. It is one of those cruel sins for which the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. He forgave those who were envious and jealous when they had him pinned down, and they took those nails and put them on his hands and drove those nails into his hands. The Lord Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing." You know what? Jesus did the same for all of us. Forgive them. for they do not know what they are doing. When we have bitterness and jealousy in our hearts, it's like we crucify the Lord Jesus Christ over and over again. So let me ask this. Are you enslaved to this sin for which Jesus died? Maybe your dreams have been hijacked too, and you think that you should be able to look out the window. He died to release you from the bondage of this cruelty. In fact, He died, ladies and gentlemen, for every sin that we could have committed or ever will commit. Jesus died for those sins. I should have been the one who died. You should have been the one who died. But Christ took our place. He stood in our place and took our sin upon Himself. You may have come here today not even knowing why you came. This may be the first time that you have come into a church in years. I need to ask you, are you saved? Do you know the joy and the freedom of having your sins forgiven and the hope of eternal life? Do you have that? Would you like to be saved today before you leave here? If you would, and you're not sure just how to go about that, I would love to talk to you after the meeting. I'd love to spend some time with you. I'd like you to come and confess that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the only Savior, that Jesus is the only one who deserves your allegiance. When you do this, He promises to save you and to send His Spirit to live in you. And you'll have the power of God in you to be able to overcome any sin that you face in your life. That's what Jesus does for us. He gave His life for it. He shed His blood for it. And may God work in all of our hearts today to show that deep appreciation that we should be showing for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn your eyes upon Jesus, if you'll do that.